And this morning, I'm going to, can't remember if it's like Star Trek or something, some TV show or movie goes where no man has gone before, something. Star Trek, thank you. Thank you, Amanda Jean. Appreciate that. So, yeah, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go where I've never gone before. I've never presented a Mother's Day sermon on motherhood, and after this, I may never do so again. And after hearing it, you may concur that that's the best counsel you can give me as well. But Mother's Day, I hope and trust, is more than an invention of Hallmark to sell cards and trinkets and that sort of thing. But like a lot of things, I suppose Mother's Day is what we make of it. It's what we appreciate. It's what we focus on, and it's what we acknowledge. And everybody should be thankful to the Lord for their mother. Now, like many things, we didn't choose our mothers, but if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe that your mother was chosen for you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that you, not the person next to you, but you were knit together in your mother's womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. So being knit together, being made, those are all, you know, action verbs. Something happened to you, okay? You didn't volunteer, you didn't choose, but something happened to you. And God specifically chose the mother you have or that you had. And there are no perfect moms, no perfect mothers, so all you mothers can just relax. You know, this is not going to be like a Psalm, what, 130, or Psalm 30, Proverbs 31. This is not a Proverbs 31, here's the perfection, see if you can handle it kind of thing. It's not one of those. So since there's no perfect moms, where you guys are in the club together, but you also, as imperfect moms, were fearfully and wonderfully made. And I hope that you can say that you have or had a wonderful mother. And if that's not the case, I'm sure if you try, like most people, if you try, you can think of several things, many things that you appreciate about your mom and that you can give thanks to the Lord for those many good things. This morning, I want us to consider a few of the things that God's Word has to say and to show us about motherhood. And my hope is that it's not just for moms, it's for all of us. But my hope is that we all leave here with a greater appreciation for this most important role, and that the moms and the moms-to-be in the future are challenged to grow in that precious role as mothers. We're going to be in several passages this morning, as a topical sermon typically dictates, but we're going to start with Matthew chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can look under one of the chairs in front of you there, open up that ESV Bible, turn to page 807, that will get you to Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me share with you a few Mother's Day statistics. An estimated 122 million phone calls will be made today. Outside of Christmas and Hanukkah, more flowers are sold in lieu of Mother's Day than on any other holiday. Restaurants will be flooded on Mother's Day as over 87 million people plan to go out to eat on that day. Here's a good one. Over 31.7 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars will be spent worldwide on Mother's Day. I know some of you are going, I'd like a piece of that. Where is some of that? Surely 31.7 billion will be spent, and just to rest your soul, that's up 3.6 billion from 1 year ago. 3.6 billion from 1 year. Cards, then flowers, then jewelry, in addition to being taken out to eat, are the most popular gifts and given in that order. The first Mother's Day was celebrated in 1908 thanks to a woman named Anna Jarvis, who founded the special day in order to honor her own mother, Ann Jarvis, who was a nurse who actually came up with the idea a few years earlier. Eventually, and here's a good lesson for a lot of us, eventually Anna Jarvis became so frustrated with how commercialized the day had become and was treated that she protested it. She tried to stir up others to help her with her protest. She tried to end Mother's Day once and for all, but obviously as we look around, that didn't happen. She was unsuccessful. Now, we're going to begin with some familiar verses here. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And but before we read this, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father God, we come before you, and we now have the opportunity to look into the mirror of your word. And while we will be looking at things that reflect the beauty and the challenge of the role of mothers, I pray that you would help us all to grow and to appreciate that which is precious to you. And Father, we live in a day when this role is not honored as it once was or as it should be honored. And so we have an opportunity not to point fingers, not to curse the darkness, but to light our own candles and to acknowledge and to honor this precious role in its many forms. And so, God, we come before you with hearts that are open, ready to receive what you have to say to us through your word. We thank you that you not leave us without direction and instruction. You do not leave us without an understanding of your heart and what's important to you, and that which is important to you should most certainly be important to us. So help us to honor the mothers, but by honoring your word and by being obedient to it and loving it and being thankful for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, beginning verse 18, the familiar story says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." The first thing I want to emphasize this morning is the importance of the role of a mother. So point number one is this: the role of a mother is God-given. The role of a mother is God-given. And that may be pretty obvious to most of us, but sometimes it's the obvious points that we either miss or over time we forget or we lose the value or the weight of. In fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, third chapter of Genesis, verse 20, we read these words: "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." So thus from the beginning, God chose the role, the blessing, the responsibility of being a mother as a position he values very highly. Well, you can pretty much mark it down that anything God values, the world, the flesh, and the devil will all fight against and seek to devalue, and we see that in our culture today. Included in some of those same statistics that I shared with you a few moments ago is the fact that the number of mothers worldwide has declined over the last 10 years, likely reflecting that fewer women see the role as important, as honorable, or as beautiful as they once did. I would also throw some shade the man's way as well, because I believe it reflects a lower value in the eyes of many men, as many men today would possibly prefer a wife whose primary focus is outside of that role. But while a man has a very important part to play in the conception of a child, God is the one who opens and closes the womb, and God has chosen the woman, and it's hard to believe I must say this, but only the woman, to be the special place for life to develop, to grow, and to breathtakingly enter the world. I hope you've been in a room and had the privilege of being there or being part of the delivery of a child. I hope you've had the privilege of being part of the delivery or the birth of your own child. But think about the miracle and the beauty of childbirth. And it really is miraculous. I have a good friend. He's an OBGYN. I've mentioned him before. And as I'm sure thousands of babies he's delivered, and he tells me every time, he said, "Gene," he said, "it's a miracle every time. We do not know how children are born. We do not know how children are born." Well, you think about the miracle and beauty of childbirth. And while I realize there can be some very complicated births, and sadly and unfortunately, there can be some stillbirths as well. But when you see those videos Or if you are in the room at the moment that this takes place and you see that mother and you see the look on her face the moment she beholds her child or her children, or you see that father the moment he holds and beholds that son, that daughter, or those sons or those daughters, all you see, and it doesn't matter whether it's red, yellow, black, and white, it doesn't matter what ethnicity, all you see is that those parents have one thing in common, this overwhelmed and overjoyed expression and experience. And what they're saying, what those faces are saying, is that they have no words. No words sufficient in that moment to express the love that they feel in that moment. It is if they are in that moment saying, this is why I'm here. This is why I was made. This is why God created me. It is a gift from God. It is not anything man could ever come up with. It is a gift of God. God has ordained that life, precious, priceless life, come from the bodies of women. And in that incredible plan of God, a woman becomes a mother through birth. Now, in His grace and in His infinite wisdom, God has also given the gift of motherhood through adoption. And how beautiful is that? What a beautiful choice being made. Now, I take us to Matthew chapter 1 and the Christmas story of Jesus' birth for one reason only, to show that God values the role of a mother so much that He chose for His Son to come into the world through a mother. God, in all of His perfect attributes, chose for His means, His only means. Think about that, how narrow this is. His only means of salvation, of redeeming sinful rebels, of restoring sinners to Himself, of giving His absolute best for the absolute worst. He has chosen that to come through a mother. And God certainly knows how special a mother is because He made them that way. As they faced difficult circumstances, God used the picture, the metaphor of a mother to express Himself. You think about that. I know very few men that would ever use a mother to express their own actions, their own feelings. But in Isaiah 66, God is promising His people future blessing. Isaiah 66 is the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an incredible, rich, amazing book, loaded with so much content. And so you get to the very end of this book. You get to the very end of Isaiah 66, and God says, I promise you, I know you're going through very difficult circumstances, but I'm going to promise you based on my character, based on my word, I'm promising you future blessing. And as they face difficult circumstances due to their own sin and rebellion, you know, it's one thing to deal with somebody and go, you know, I really feel bad for them for what happened to them. It's another thing to say, I really feel bad for what they did to themselves. But that's the very heart of God. He's so unlike us. But so as they face difficult circumstances due to their own sin and rebellion, God in His love and mercy promises them future joy. And in verse 13 of that last chapter, God says this, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. God could have chosen any metaphor to reveal His heart for His people. He always chooses that which honors Him, but in this case, He also chooses that which is relatable and understandable. There He chooses a mother. How often can a baby or an infant only be comforted by its mother? We try, we offer toys, we offer candy, we offer to hold, we do this and that, and sometimes in certain situations, it's only the touch of a mother that will satisfy and comfort. Other verses in chapter 66 of Isaiah make it clear that God's not just referring to a baby, but a nursing baby. Therefore, He's not just referring to a mother, but a nursing mother with which He compares Himself to. So God chooses to compare Himself to a nursing mother who provides comfort through her presence, yes, comfort through her touch, yes, but also comfort through the perfect nourishment she provides. And it is so relatable to the human heart. In fact, it's hard for us to believe that God, in all his power and his white hot holiness, has a heart for us that's as loving and tender and gentle as a nursing mother. When prisoners are asked who they want to see, who they want to see, when death row inmates are asked the one person they most wish to see in their horrible situation, it's their mother. It's their mother. Regardless of the relationship, on this side of eternity, there's no greater comfort than that which a mother can provide. Therefore, we should celebrate the role. We should honor the role. We should thank God for the God-given role of a mother. Number two, sinfully handled, the role of mother can be devastating. Sinfully handled, the role of a mother can be devastating. The Bible lovingly warns us of the harm a mother can do. God's word calls for a man to leave his father and leave his mother and to hold fast to his wife, and the two become one. Well, most of the time, folks will tell you it's the leaving of the mother that's the most difficult for a man. In some ways, a marriage results in a man's father gaining a daughter-in-law while the man's mother loses her son. That's not exactly how it is, but you know what? It can often feel that way. Up to that point, the man's mother was the woman in his life. It is different now, and it is supposed to be so. In Genesis 27, we're told of a mother named Rebekah. She was the mother of both Esau and Jacob. She directed her favorite son, and there's a boatload of problems just in that statement. She directed her favorite son, Jacob, to trick her nearly blind and aged husband into blessing him rather than blessing the firstborn Esau. So the Bible gives us a warning through the example of a mother leading her son to be deceptive, leading her son to get his way in any possible way. In 1 Kings 22, we read of one of the many changes in kings. You go from this king to this king to this king to this king. One would die or more likely be killed, and then a son or some other relative would take his place. And there was usually a statement found in the scriptures, a statement summarizing the new king's character or how he ruled or how he would rule. In 1 Kings 22, 51 through 52, we have an example of that. We read these words, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. You always kind of had a, not only the way this person was described, their character, how they would rule, but where they were time-wise in comparison to the other king of the other kingdom, of the divided kingdom. So Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Pretty much you only see the statement comparing how a particular king walked or lived or ruled in the way of his father. But here we have some very evil influence by the mother, and we're to be warned. In 2 Kings 9:22, during an encounter with a man named Jehu, Jehu was the son of the good king Jehoshaphat mentioned earlier. You have two other kings. You have Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah. We read these words. When Joram, king of Israel, saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" He answered, "What peace can there be so long as the whoring and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" Obviously, a very poor example of a mother, a woman who dominated her husband, a woman who dominated her sons, a woman who dominated pretty much anybody that would get in her way in order that she be able to wield power for selfish purposes. The sad part is all of that genetic makeup is in all of us, and the potential for harm is still there. In 2 Chronicles 22, we read of another Ahaziah, this time king over Judah. In verses 2 and 3, we read these words, "His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly." Her influence was so devastating that when Ahaziah was killed, there was no one left to rule the kingdom because she arranged for the murders of all the other members of the family, and then she ruled Judah illegitimately for 6 years. Can you imagine what those 6 years must have been like? So great care needs to be taken in this wonderful role of motherhood, as a mother has tremendous influence either for good or for evil. Even Jesus warns in Matthew 10:37, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So in your precious role as a mother, mom, are you tempted to use that role to manipulate your children? I'll go ahead and tell you the answer to that. It's yes. And it's not because I know you or think you're a bad person or a bad mom. It's because that's the nature of human nature. All of us are tempted always to manipulate, particularly those we love in our families. So have you ever tempted, or are you currently tempting your children, and specifically in a way to put you and your wants or your traditions ahead of their obedience to Christ in any way? I know of families who are not nearly as involved or committed to their local church as they might be because Sundays are spent with mom and having family dinner. Nothing wrong with a family dinner. I like a family dinner. I like a family dinner with mom. But the moment your family dinner takes precedence over the worship and study of Almighty God, you have your priorities out of order, and you will stand before God one day and he will say, "Am I not worthy?" And you will say, "Apparently not." So I encourage you to correct those errors while you have time. Every mother has tremendous influence. So the question is, are you using that influence to stir up your children, stir up your grandchildren, stir up your family for the kingdom and for them to be drawn closer to the Lord? So I challenge us all, but I challenge mothers in particular, be a kingdom-focused, kingdom-advancing mother, and you will be a God-glorifying mother. And number three, we close with this. Mothers, embrace your role and the beautiful examples God has given. Embrace your role and the beautiful examples God has given. Let's consider a few of the examples of mothers in Scripture and be encouraged and challenged by them. In fact, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 2. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 45. Exodus 2, as soon as you get there, you're going to see that it's the story of the birth of Moses. Look with me at verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." So you have a very pure arrangement here. "The woman conceived." Notice how often the Bible talks about conceived, even in the birth of Jesus. Mary conceived. You know, there's this whole deal about, well, you know, until it's born or until it's so many months old or whatever, until me how long it's been in the womb, it's really just a blob of cells. It's like, no, the Bible doesn't acknowledge that either. So the woman conceived, there's life in her, "and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Now, to me, in many ways, we see the role of a mother fleshed out in these 10 verses. Obviously, she conceives and she gives birth. So there's that very important and challenging role. She hid Moses for 3 months. She did, like most mothers, she did what she could to preserve his life under the circumstances she found herself in. When she could do that no longer, she took a risk. She released him in the best way she could think of. One might say she released him to the Egyptians who were over her, but really, she released him to God. Not only was little Moses saved into the hands of the Egyptians, but his very own mother was chosen to nurse him. Later on, she released him again, this time permanently. Is that not the experience of a godly mother? She gives birth, she provides, she protects, she sacrifices, she lays down her life. She is allowed to hold that child only for a time, but she is called to release him spiritually and eventually physically. And did you notice that not one time in these 10 verses are we ever given her name? Oh, we are eventually given her name. It is Jochebed, but we only find that out in a list of genealogies that include the lives of Moses and Aaron and a list of Levites. So what do we have here? We have the hidden, beautiful role of a mother. No press, no fanfare, the most beautiful of roles, and it comes with no paycheck, no guarantee of success, and no longer does our Western culture encourage the role or consider it beautiful. Oh, but it is. In a similar picture of longing, of sacrifice, and of letting go, we see Hannah in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, Hannah prays for a son, for she had been barren for years. She prays again, year after year after year at the temple. Then one year she prays, and as she prays and as she asks the Lord for a son, she promises to give that son to God. God answers her prayer, and when the boy was physically ready, she takes him to the temple and gives him over in service to God. Can you imagine that? If there was no barrenness, if she just immediately had the privilege and the pleasure of getting pregnant early on and committing that child's life to service of the Lord. You imagine that? But so much. How much more can you imagine after years and years and years of praying, years and years and years of longing, and then you cut this deal, if you will. You make this plea and you say, Lord, if you'll but give me this son, I will dedicate him. I will give him over to you. And then to follow through after all of that, and that's exactly what she does. So in both of these cases, in the case of Moses' mother, in the case of Hannah, in the case of Jochebed, in both of these cases, you have examples of mothers in which we can truly say it's not about them. It is not about them. In fact, it's about the Lord, and it's about their trusting of the Lord. And I believe it's no coincidence that God took their trust, God took their sacrifice, and he took their children and used them in some of the most powerful ways imaginable. Finally, let me leave you with one more example, this time from the New Testament, just a short verse. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we find the Apostle Paul expressing thanksgiving for young Timothy, this next protege, the next great pastor. We know from our Philippian study 2 weeks ago that Paul said about Timothy, I got nobody like this guy. There is nobody like Timothy who loves the church, has a genuine concern for the church and for the people of God, and has the purposes of Christ in mind. So in saying all that, in verse 5, we read these words of Paul. He said, I'm reminded about Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The context of this verse is Paul's calling of Timothy to bold endurance in the ministry. And where is the foundation for this man's faith? In two mothers, his mother Eunice and his grandmother, who was Eunice's mother Lois. So, oh, what a difference, what beauty found in one verse of Scripture. And you know, when I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all that she went through to bring the Savior into the world for us, I hear those words in the back of my mind, but his mother treasured up all these things, where? In her heart. See, that's what a mother does. That's what a mother does for her children always, from first breath to last. You know, you always hope and desire that no mother has to bury her child, but we know in a sin-fallen world that does happen from time to time. But from birth, first breath, to last breath, a mother is always treasuring up the things of her children in her heart. That's why her heart is the most heavy for her children. That's why her prayers for her children are so effective. It's the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous mother that are powerful in their working. A mother's love is most fervent. And so, mothers, you have so much influence. And as you, like Christ, lay down your life, and like Christ, as you love your children with a heart that has treasured up the things of God, know that God is pleased with you. Know that while the world may not stand and give you a round of applause, the nail-scarred hands will always do that. The audience of one will ever be pleased with you. Even if your children are grown and gone, you still have influence as a mother. In Romans 16:13, the Apostle Paul speaks of another man's mother, and he says about her, quote, "She was a mother to me also." Perhaps this morning you're here and you've got mixed emotions about your role as a mother. Maybe you have mixed emotions about how well you've done, how poorly you've done, how much time you don't have, how much time you do have. Let me just say, perhaps you're afraid. I think I probably meet more fearful mothers than about anything else. I had a class one time, and I remember asking a group of couples, I said, "What are you most afraid of?" And the men didn't say much because, you know, we ain't afraid of nothing. And if we are afraid, we ain't going to tell you about it. So anyway, so the mothers all spoke up, and every mother said in different words the same thing. They raised their hand. I said, "What are you afraid of?" "That something will happen to my child. That something will happen to one of my children." I said, "Well, two things I'll give you. Number one, you've just set God up for absolute failure in your life. And I know you didn't want to hear that. And I can probably present it in a little more gentle and loving way. But that is true. If you think, if your biggest fear is that something happens to your child, something's going to happen to your child. And I would go as far as to say the worst thing that could happen to your child is if nothing ever happens to your child. Because you learn and they learn who God is and how sufficient He is and how desperately we need Him when something happens to you and when something happens to your child. You may be afraid to sacrifice, Mom. You may be afraid to be a kingdom-focused mom. You may be afraid what it would look like to truly release your child or your children to the Lord. Well, keep in mind that most manipulation is fear-driven. Most manipulation is fear of you not getting your way or you not being taken care of. Well, God's ways are better than your ways on your best day. And Mom, I can promise you that God will take care of you. The reason I can promise you, Mom, that God will take care of you is because the last thing Jesus did before He died on the cross was to look at His mother, point to John, and say, "Behold your mother." And then He looked to John, and He pointed to His mother, and He said, "Behold your mother." Jesus did not forget His mother, even as He bore the sins of the world, including hers. So as Carlos and the worship team come, I give you a simple invitation this morning. Perhaps there are some mothers who want to come and pray this morning. Maybe you want to come and pray for your child or your children. Maybe you want to come and pray for your grandchildren. But maybe you want to come and pray a prayer of repentance. Repentance for manipulating. A prayer of repentance for seeking your own way due to fear or from failing to encourage obedience to the Lord in your own children. Listen, those aren't pleasant things, but it's not too late. It is not too late, Mom, for you to become a godly mother with tremendous influence. It might just be that God's waiting to hear your prayer this morning. Perhaps you're not a mom. Perhaps you're someone who just wants to express your gratitude for the mother that God has given to you, and you want to pray and express that to Him. But perhaps, and even most importantly, perhaps you're here this morning and you are distant from God. God is not your priority. God is not your focus. You may not be saved. You may think you're saved and are not, and that's the worst position you could possibly be in. But perhaps you're here this morning and you know your life reflects that you are distant from God. And this morning you desire to not know a wrathful God, though He can be, but to know the loving, gentle, and tender care of God the Father. And the good news is you can, and He is ready to receive you if you will come. I'm going to pray, and then this altar will be open as Carlos and the worship team lead us. Father God, we thank you for this gift of mom, this gift of mothers, this gift of a tender, beautiful, sacrificial, nursing, providing, generous mom. And Lord, we know that the best mom on her best day, when everything goes right and she does everything she knows to do by nature, still falls short of the perfect standard of God. And we thank you that the best that we have to offer, the best mom has to offer, the most beautiful mother that we could possibly imagine, is just a small shadow reflecting the God-glorifying provision of you. You have provided us with everything we need. And so as we celebrate moms, we celebrate the gift. And as we celebrate the gift, may we celebrate the giver. We thank you, Lord, for the moms that you have loaned us, the moms that pointed us to Jesus, and the moms that prayed and are praying and will pray until their very last breath for that wayward child or wayward children. We thank you for that fervency. We thank you for that heart that treasures up all of these things like Mary and ponders them in that heart. May we reflect that, and may we as a people raise the bar in the value of this precious, precious role of mother. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.